We're talking about Goliath must fall, about our giants, the things that hinder us and keep us from experiencing the abundant life that God wants us to have. So today we come to the end of the giants that we'll be talking about. Next week we'll wrap it all up, so you don't want to miss that. Our memory verse to go along with it this month is from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Say it with me. Zechariah 4, 6b. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4, 6b. The bottom line for this message is that we need to run to Jesus when we feel like running to something else to feel better. We need to run to Jesus when we feel like running to something else when we want to feel better. And so that it ties in with our commitment. If you remember the insert that I passed out last week with our prayer and fasting week, whenever you feel hungry or whenever you want food for emotional, for any reason, the prayer is, Lord, I love you more than anything. I love you more than food. I love you more than anything. So do in my life what you want. So we come to the giant that Louis Giglio in his book and the video calls addiction. And here's what I want you to think. When you think of the word addiction, I want you to think of this. Going to something to feel better. Addiction is going to something, turning to something in order to feel better. Turning to something other than Jesus to feel better. If you volunteered in the nursery and joined the elite club of servants that is very special in the children's ministry, you would find that probably on most weeks she would only have little Bella. Little Bella, she's the little one that almost got run over up here. I wish you could have seen her singing that little song. She was so cute. She's about 2 years old, right? She weighs about 2 pounds. Petite, little thing, cute as a button. But if you were up there and you were playing with her, doing all the things in nursery work, so you're reading Bible stories to her, maybe singing some Bible songs, playing with her, interacting with her, and without you knowing it, your cell phone fell out of your pocket until you look down and you realize toddlers being lightning fast has grabbed your cell phone and has begun to gnaw on it. Being toddlers, that's what they do. And you see that and you realize that that's not good. Not good because you don't want teeth marks on your cell phone. But even more than that, you know that your cell phone has more enough germs on it that the CDC would quarantine it if they got their hands on it. And so you don't want her to get sick by putting her mouth on your cell phone. So at that point, what would be the effective way to get the cell phone from her? Jerk it out of her hand? No, you might hurt her if you did that. Call down the wrath of her mom? Give me that or your terrible, horrible, mean mom's going to get you. Or more likely her dad, right? Turn her upside down and shake her until she drops the cell phone. Yeah. Point your finger at her and yell at her and scold her until she's in tears and she drops the phone. No, none of those are a good way to get that cell phone from Bella. So why do we think God looks at us that way? When we do something wrong, and we know we've done something wrong, and we know God knows that we've done something wrong, why are those the kind of pictures that come to our mind when you disobey God? For most people, that's a similar situation, right? God's going to reach down and jerk out of our hands what we think we want, or he's going to call down wrath on us and have us experience horrible things, or he's going to pick us up and shake us upside down until we straighten up, or he's going to point his finger at us and make us behave. When we do something wrong, if we know that that's not what we would do with little Bella, Why do we think that God would do that with us? But that's different, you might say. You know, because, you know, Bella's just little and she doesn't know any better. But wait, she's 2 years old. Has Bella ever grabbed your cell phone? Mm-hmm. Have you ever told her, don't grab my cell phone? So she knows better. Right? She knows better just like you know better. And yet you still wouldn't treat her like that. It's not different. So back to the original question, what's the best way to get Bella to give you back your cell phone? To stop doing what she's doing and what's not good for her? The answer is, give her something better. Right? Give her something better. Something more colorful. A toy that she likes, or a book that she enjoys, or something that will be good for her to have, so that she will release the cell phone to you. Now, as time goes on and Bella matures, there may be times when she insists on chewing on cell phones, because unlike your kids being perfect, Bella's not. She's a kid. And there may be times when she needs a timeout. There may be times when other kinds of discipline needs to occur as she grows and she understands more and more. Yes, because David and Alicia are horrible, mean parents. Right? No. It's because they love her and they want what's best for her. It's not that they are taking the cell phone away from her to be mean. It's that the cell phone is not good for her to have. And there are other things that she needs in order to grow to be healthy and strong and mature. Then why in the back of our minds do we think that's the way God treats us? In that mean, nasty way. Haven't you ever heard, I don't want to be a Christian because then I won't be able to have fun anymore. Thinking that we have to give up the things that are fun that are actually like chewing on a cell phone, right? They're not good for us. They're not healthy for us. For a moment, it may feel good, but they're not good for us. And so when God tells us not to do something, it's not because he's being mean. It's because he's being kind to us. It's because he's being good to us. He wants us to enjoy what is healthy. He wants us to enjoy what is good. And so when God tells us to stop doing something, he's telling us there's something better to do. And so just like with Bella, you don't jerk it out of her hand. You give her something different. God says, I want to take your addiction away because your addiction is what you're turning to feel better that is not good and give you something better. Every time you see it in Scripture, God's saying don't, it's because he's got a better do. Because God is love and he wants what's best for you. That's why addiction is like chewing on a cell phone. We turn to something that doesn't satisfy and turn away from something that does. So God offers to us what is satisfying, what is good. So we have looked at different giants and they all are entwined together. And in all of them, it's because God has something better. God has something better. Week one, we talked about choosing the God who is bigger, giving up the God little g in order to experience the abundant life and not just settle for the things that this world offers. Week two was about we need to choose to act boldly in Jesus' presence and power in order to overcome the giant of fear. Week three was about rejection. And we discover we need to live in God's acceptance so that we overcome the giant of rejection by other people, either real rejection or the fear of it. Week four, we talked about comfort, that we need to do the hard, satisfying things instead of the easy things and leave our comfort zone. And then last week, we talked about anger. We discover we need to let go of hurt and forgive others in order to overcome that giant of anger, because anger is a symptom of the hurt that we've experienced. And so now we come to addiction. This is all about running to Jesus instead of turning to something else. So I put a definition there that for addiction as dependency on something you are powerless to stop. Addiction is turning to something, dependency on something, turning to something that you're powerless to stop. So it's depending on something to feel better. But the real issue, as you'll see throughout this message, is not addiction, but rather it's about allowing Jesus to give us what we really want, what we're really satisfied. So let's talk about some actions that we can take. Number one, confess that you do turn to something to feel better. Confess that you do turn to something to feel better. You, look at me, you, not the person sitting next to you, not the person at home, not the person that you're thinking of. You have something that is an addiction. You. Got it? You. There's something that you turn to feel better at times when you should be turning to Jesus. Part of being human is living with this selfish, sinful nature that Adam and Eve passed on to us when they chose wrong. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26 says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Underline those few words, the fleeting pleasures of sin. The fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin feels good. That's why temptation is tempting, right? If we were tempted to do something that we know doesn't feel good, we would just turn away from it. So temptation and sin does have a moment of pleasure to it. And we all, very early in our lives, learn there are things that make us feel better, and so we begin to look to those things when we're feeling bad. Says, goes on to say that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That's the choice. So it's turning to Jesus because it ultimately it's better, just like with Bella, ultimately the coloring books and the toys and the snacks are better than chewing on a cell phone. Everyone has some kind of weakness. Everyone has some kind of vulnerability. And one of the difficulties of addiction is that it does help. It does take the pain away for a little while, or it numbs the pain, or it makes us feel better. That's why we do it. That's why people struggle to give it up. It makes a promise to make us feel better, and it delivers on that promise for just a moment, just a short period of time. But usually then the pain is worse after whatever we turn to is over. The root cause of addiction, Louis Giglio says, is pain. The root cause of addiction is pain. That is feeling bad. Emotional pain, physical pain, spiritual pain, relational pain. So feeling bad. The root cause is that we want to feel better. And the desire to feel better is powerful, isn't it? Think of the last time that you were really, really sick. Here's my prayer when I get really sick. God, kill me or make me better. I either want to die or I want this to go away because it feels so bad, right? And so the invitation to feel better in a wrong way is very, very powerful because it, usually the addiction is immediate when Jesus, the offer that Jesus has isn't near as immediate. God wants pain to cause us to turn to Jesus. That's why he allows it. We want to feel better. There's an acronym, and I don't know who originally came up with it, but it describes, this acronym is HALT, H-A-L-T, and it describes the times when we are most vulnerable to choosing an addiction, choosing something to feel better rather than choosing Christ. And it's when we're hungry, could be physically hungry, emotionally hungry, relationally hungry, but we desire, there's something that we need. Or when we're angry, we talked about that, because when we're angry, our emotional tank is filled with other stuff. or lonely when we're all alone. Think of the times when you get tempted and you give in to temptation. Oftentimes it's when you're alone. Or when you're feeling like you're alone. Or tired. When you're just exhausted. When you're just worn out and your defenses are down. Those are the times when we have the choice. Am I going to turn to Jesus? Or am I going to turn to something that will make me feel better immediately? There are various levels of addiction. And this is why I tried to think of some other word to use, because when we hear the word addiction, normally we think of the big ones, right? We think of alcohol, drugs, pornography, maybe sex. So we tick those off. We go, well, I don't have any trouble with that. And we dismiss them. Those are just the blatant ones. The more powerful ones are usually more subtle. We'll talk about what some of those are in a moment. So when we talk about addiction, the response is usually, well, I'm not. I don't have any addictions. Or, if we're trying to be humble, we'll say, well, yeah, I have some things that I turn to and we even laugh, I'm addicted to my phone as if it's not real. Or I'm addicted to popcorn as if that's not real. So there are many levels of addiction. But remember, it's about what do I turn to when I want to feel better? What do I look to? And it doesn't have to be that I'm in great pain or difficulty. It's just I want to feel better. What do I turn to? There are many forms of addiction. There are a lot of forms of addiction. So beyond the big ones, there are other kinds of things. Let's do audience participation. What are some of the kinds of things that people turn to when they want to feel better? Chocolate. Nobody's addicted to chocolate, right? I mean, really. Seriously? Chocolate. What else? Shopping. Starbucks. And shopping and hoarding has become a huge issue in our culture, right? One of my friends at Rotary said one of these new storage units down here on 88 is, I think it's like $3.5 million to build a place to put stuff that most people never go back and look at. So if they invested $3.5 million to build the building, think about how much money people are paying to store stuff. Yeah. What were you gonna say? Coffee? Food? Exercise. It can be good, but some people get addicted to it. Video games. Yep. It's huge. What else?
Television.
Gambling. What? Music. What else? Adrenaline. These thrilled, people that just want these thrills. It's adrenaline. They want the adrenaline rush. Pretty much anything, because there's an appeal to those. And I understand it. There's times when I'll go to a conference and it's held at one of these 5-star resort places, and they've got all this stuff, and I walk in and I go, wow, this is really nice. This is you go into the room and the bed has chocolates on it. There's a bathtub over here that doubles as a hot tub. My brother-in-law is a pastor out in Oklahoma, and there's a doctor in his church that owns a house in Florida that he loaned to us back in February, March that we went to. It's like a $4 million house. We just walked it. It's right on the water. There's a big boat out there. We were there for a week, and I could get addicted to living in a place like that if I don't have to pay for it or clean it. So there's this appeal. And in my mind, I'm going, this is just material stuff. This doesn't bring happiness. This is just material stuff. And yet, while I'm there, I'm going, this is nice. See, there's an appeal. So all the things that we've just mentioned, it's not because A lot of them aren't even bad in and of themselves. It's just that we direct our attention to them to feel better when we need to direct our attention to Jesus. Addiction is the devil's choice, a substitute. So addiction is the devil's choice. He's offering us a choice to do something to feel better as a substitute for Jesus, who ultimately is the one who helps us. So the better approach, now, you know, every time I say popcorn, you all laugh because you don't realize that it's impossible to get addicted to popcorn because popcorn is God's food. No, but so here's the deal. Yeah, I know, because there have been moments in my life in weeks of fasting, long day, emotionally draining day, and I get in my car and the thought comes to my mind without intentionally going there. Well, when I get home, I can have some popcorn. Now, why? Because it makes me feel better. But I'm fasting, so I don't, and I can't. Now, here's the better way. When I'm not fasting, when I want to feel better, have a draining day, and I get in my car and I go, I'm going to go, is to say, Jesus, I want to give this to you first. Is it okay if I have some popcorn? Or am I looking for popcorn to do something that you need to do? And then I check in my spirit. And 9 times out of 10, he says, yeah, go ahead. It's okay. But every once in a while, I'll say, no, I need to talk with you about something. And you're turning the popcorn to feel better. Anybody else in that possibility? So confess that you do turn to stuff, something. There's something in your life. Number two. Recognize that your addiction takes control. Recognize that your addiction takes control. It's not just that it's there. It becomes a giant. We've defined giant as something, anything, that prevents you from living from victory with the freedom that God offers and bringing glory to Him. That a giant is something that controls. No matter how much you think it doesn't, it controls. It's an enemy that you cannot defeat. And our addiction becomes a giant. That which we turn to becomes a giant. And addiction, they aren't logical at all. You know, you can know that you're hurting yourself by doing it, but you do it anyway because it's an emotional issue that you're turning to feel better, and logic is just gone. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and 19. The Apostle Paul is talking about how the power of sin and the power of Christ, and he says, for I do not, see if you can relate to this, for I do not understand my own actions. Has that ever happened to you? Why did I do that? Or somebody in your family goes, why do you, I hate it when they ask that. When I was growing up, my dad would go, why did you do? I don't know. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do not do what I want, I agree with the law that it is good. What God says is right and wrong. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. It takes control, right? It takes control. And with those who get addicted to illegal drugs, it's just very blatant and obvious because they'll say, I know, I don't want to do this. I want to stop. And then they do it again. And they'll steal from their family and they'll lie to themselves and to other people because it's not illogical. It's not even just physical. It's powerful. Addiction takes control so that we lie to ourselves and we lie to other people. Here are some of the lies. I can stop anytime I want. Ever hear anybody say that? Oh, I'm not I'm not an alcoholic. I can stop anytime I want. I can stop anytime I want. It can't just be stop. It can't just be don't. Because when you're turning to something to feel better, you've built that habit of feeling better. And stopping is a step, but it's not the point. So drugs are not the issue for a drug addict. Drug is not the point. Drug is the means. The point is to get free. The point is to let it go. Give it to Christ. It's just, it's the same. Whether it's shopping or phones or video games, whatever. Willpower is not enough. When the disciples were following Jesus and he told them over and over, I'm going to the cross. And then he got to his final days and he said to them, I'm going to the cross. And Peter pipes up and he says, I'll go with you. I will die for you. And then the scripture says, and all the others said the same. Except Judas, he was already gone. So there's 11 of them promising. Willpower is not enough. They promised. And do you think they meant it? Absolutely they did. Jesus was their Savior. Jesus was their friend. Jesus was the one they pledged loyalty. And they said, we will die with you. They had every good intention and purpose in following him. But when it came down to it and the danger was there, they wanted to feel better, protect themselves. They didn't want to feel the pain. They didn't want to die. They didn't want to be arrested. And so they abandoned. It's not enough to say, stop. It's not enough to say, I can stop anytime. Because there are some things in your life, look at me, every one of us, there are some things in our life that we cannot control. Another lie is, I can do it alone. I can do it alone. You weren't meant to do it alone. And one of the last things Louis Giglio says in the video for this week is that Jesus died alone to pay for our sins, but we were created to run in packs. We can't do it alone. The Bible says over and over again, it's about being together. Confess your sins to one another so that you can be free. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there also. It's the body of Christ. It's not the individuals of Christ. You can't do it alone. There are times when you can't do it. It's impossible. And then another lie is, I can have just one. I can have just one. I can have just one drink. The Narcotics Anonymous group that meets here on Saturday night, if you said that to any of them, they would just laugh at you. Because they know, if you're truly an alcoholic, you can't just take one. Because that's, if you're truly addicted to drugs, you can't just take one pill. You're done. If you have quit smoking, you say, I'll just have just one for Thanksgiving. You're done. You can't do it. But here's what came to me as I was studying for this is, we see that in the big ones, but doesn't it happen to us as well? I can be having my quiet time, spending time with God, and I'm reading my Bible, and a question comes to my mind. And I think, I'm going to look that up. Open up my laptop where my Bible program is, and when it opens up, you've got mail. Well, I'll just check this one. And is it ever just one? No. Or it's a distraction. It can be the alarm on your phone that goes off. Your head's down doing all kinds of really good work, or you're spending time with your family, your alarm goes off, that you're something, and you don't, it's so hard to just push the alarm off because your screen, you silenced it so you could spend time with your family, but when you turn the alarm off, all of a sudden it pops up that you get 3 text messages. Oh, those might be important. And so there you go. You can, and then half an hour later, you realize you can't just do just one. That's why, and we need other people in our lives to call us on those kinds of things. It's a lie. So we need to confess that we really do have an addiction, that we turn to stuff. We need to recognize that your addiction does take control, and there are some things that you can't. And then number 3, accept that you are powerless. Accept that you are powerless. You cannot do it. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Let's read that again. through this lens. You are powerless. This is the Apostle Paul talking. The Holy Spirit leading his words. He says, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do what I do not want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. You are powerless because your sinful nature is trapped. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. You are powerless. And so we need to come to the point where we recognize that we can't do it. And the first bullet point is give up trying harder. Give up just saying, I just need to buckle down. I need to get my will wrapped around this. At the end of a service, the Holy Spirit puts his thumb on something. Okay, I'm going to do better next time. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to be nice to my family. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to let fear control. We need to stop trying harder. Trying harder does not work when it comes to these things. Joshua chapter 24:19. Joshua had led the Israelites into the promised land. Now he's at the end of his life. He's preparing, he's about to die. He's preparing, he gives this long speech challenging these people to serve God. Choose this day who you will serve, the gods of this land or God himself, the God Almighty. And they say, oh, we'll serve God, we'll serve God. Here's his response. Joshua 24:19. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God. You are not able, and I would say the same thing to every one of us. You are not able. I am not able by my own trying harder. It's impossible. Remember, from the beginning we've said that we're not David. Jesus is David, and it's only by his power living within us that we can take the giants down. We need to admit that we can't do it. Stop trying harder, because there's this concept of spiritual stronghold. The devil, somewhere along in our lives, as we're growing up, we give permission to the devil through some activity. So it could be drug addiction, it could be alcohol addiction, it could be pornography, it could be food addiction, it could be approval of others. But somehow, some way, the devil gets a strong. A stronghold is simply a place where the devil has a stronghold and we can't get rid of him. And you can't control it. He has that. The only way is for to let other people pray for you and surrender and God to take it away. We need to admit that we're powerless. There are things that we will turn to all of our lives if we don't allow Jesus to be in control. Most of the Christian life is learning how to right-size God and allow him to turn life right side up. His power, his ability. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, to get a part of your soul and control you. But Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Give up trying harder, recognize the spiritual stronghold, and then surrendering is weakness. In weakness leads to power in Christ. Surrendering in weakness leads to power in Christ. This seems so upside down. Because everything in our world says, be strong, be strong. You got to be strong. It's in strength that we find power. But it's not. It's in surrender. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 7. So, this is the Apostle Paul again, the Holy Spirit talking through him. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. A lot of debate by scholars on what the thorn in the side was. It doesn't really matter. But there was something that Paul couldn't overcome, that was a hindrance, that he felt was a hindrance to doing the work. Some people think it was persecution. Some people think it was physical illness. But there was something that caused him to be in a position of weakness in his life. He felt weak, and he couldn't get rid of it. Do you ever experience that? That there's a place in your life that you can't seem to get a handle on. there's something where you're weak, and it just won't go away. No matter how hard you try, it just keeps coming back. And he says that God either sent it or allowed it. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Did God have the ability to take it away? Yeah, he could have done it. But he didn't, because he's mean like David and Elisha are. Right? Yeah. No, it's not because he's mean, because he wanted what was best for Paul and for what he wanted to do through Paul. But he said to me, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Circle that word grace. Grace, my grace is sufficient for you. Because that's not a prayer that you pray before you eat. Grace. We're going to say grace. That's different. What he's talking about here is the standing that we have for God. His unconditional, unmerited approval. His love for us, undeserved acceptance and care. So he says, my relationship with you, my spirit living in you and through you, my grace, my relationship of grace is sufficient. It is enough. For my power is made perfect in weakness, which is totally counterintuitive to this upside-down world that we live in. We think it should see, my power is made perfect in strength. When you're strong, when you show yourself to be capable and able, that's where my power will deliver. And he says, no, it's exactly the opposite. It's when you get out of the way, stop trying harder, and just surrender more. That's when I can work. And so Paul's response is what ours should be. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. These places where I, not that I'm sinning and not that I'm giving in to stuff, but that I am incapable of handling this stuff, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It is only possible to have Christ's power by accepting that we are weak and powerless. As long as we think we are strong enough to handle it in our own ability, you will always fall, because we are powerless. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. That would be like us saying, I'm okay with my physical ailment. I'm okay with my learning disability. I'm okay with the struggles that my family has. I'm okay that people have rejected me. I'm okay that I've made stupid mistakes. I'm okay. Those are my weaknesses. I'll just lay them out there. I'm unable to do anything. Because he says, then, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I admit and live in powerlessness, when I stop trying to be David conquering Goliath, and I surrender to Jesus and let him be the power and the strength, then I can live in victory. I used to think this scripture meant, you know, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong, that... You know, we work and we do a lot of things in our gifts and abilities and all this, and we're strong. But then after a while, we just get worn out and we're weak. And then when I'm finally worn out and I just don't have anything left, then God comes in and then he works. Write this down. The preferred position is weakness. It's not when I'm no longer able and then God steps in. It's the preferred position. I need to be powerless. I need to be empty. I need to recognize that I'm weak. And then I turn to God, and he fills me with his strength. And that's where the gifts and the abilities and the wisdom and the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, that's where all those come from. After we're weak, then he fills us. The preferred place is weakness. It's not about trying harder, but it's about surrendering more. So we confess that we turn to stuff. We recognize that we are addicted. And that means you and me. We accept that we're powerless. And then finally, we pursue intimacy with Jesus. We pursue intimacy with Jesus. So Louis Giglio on the video, on the whiteboard, he writes the word vulnerable, and he uses the V to represent the two choices we have every time that we come to a place when we want to feel better. The two choices that we have: turn to Jesus or turn to our addiction, to something else that we want to feel better. Turn to Jesus or turn to something else. The action we need to take is to pursue intimacy with Jesus. Write this down. Not just relationship. Not just coming to the place where we accept Jesus as Savior, He forgives us, and He makes us a Christian. That's just the starting point. It's about pursuing intimacy. It's about pursuing a oneness with Him. It's about pursuing such a deep relationship with Him that our total dependency is upon Him. That our hearts beat as one. That we come to love Jesus so much that we think about Him and we want to spend time with Him because we know Him. Think about the relationships in your life, the friendships that you have in your life that you really value. The relationships that just fill you up, that make you just feel alive. What is your attitude toward those? You want to be with those people, right? You see them on the cell phone, you see their name, and you can't wait to pick up. Because there are other people, you see their name, they go. Right? Be honest, because I've called some of you. But those people you want to be with, you want to talk to, you want to spend time with them because you know every time you're together, there's just something that is pleasurable, that adds value, that is enjoyable, that is good, that makes you better. That's where we need to get with Jesus. That's what I'm talking about with Jesus. That's what He wants for you. So when He says, "I have come that you may have life abundantly," that's what He's talking about. Not just keeping God off your back because you feel like He's somebody mean that's going to take all the fun out of your life, but realizing that when you are with Him, when you choose Him over other stuff, there is no greater pleasure. And that comes only from surrendering. It comes only from pursuing Him. Those relationships that you enjoy spending time with didn't happen overnight. They happened as you spent time together, got to know each other, as you fought and you made up again. It takes time. Addiction is the devil's substitute for intimacy with Jesus. And some of the reason we have such a difficult time choosing Jesus over these other things that make us feel better is because we haven't experienced intimacy. We haven't experienced that oneness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 in the New Living Translation says, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And earlier in this chapter, he lists all the kinds of things that we pursue. He had riches, he had position, he had popularity, he had success, he had all those things. And he says, they're worthless. Compared to the value of, circle the word knowing, because that word knowing is a word of intimacy. It's not just I know who you are, I recognize you on the street. Knowing is the word that was used when it says Joseph did not know his wife Mary until after Jesus was born. It's talking about sexual intimacy. Same kind of word, same kind of intimacy. And so he says, "For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ." Addiction is the devil's substitute, because he knows if you turn to Jesus, pursuing that kind of friendship, that kind of relationship, that kind of surrender and dependency, he knows he loses you. Because what anything else that for a moment brings pleasure always disappoints. It never lasts forever. But he knows if you get a taste of what you were really created for, you'll say the same thing that Apostle Paul did. That's garbage. As good as it is, it's garbage compared to the intimacy with Christ. When we feel pain, when we feel vulnerable, when the hole in our soul is burning with the need to be filled, the choice is, am I going to turn to something in this world that will make me feel better for the moment, or am I going to turn to Jesus and pursue him long enough so that I can experience that which he promises with abundant life? Few people get there. Very few, even very few Christians that I've met get there, because it takes a deep surrender. And surrender on the front end means he's peeling away scabs and scars. And it hurts. And it makes me vulnerable. But on the other side of it is a depth of pleasure and joy that is indescribable. You see, Jesus, next bullet point, says Jesus doesn't want you to just cope. He wants you to win. He doesn't want you to just get by. He wants you to overcome. And sometimes I talk to Christians who have struggled with some kind of addiction, something that they turn to, or something that's got a hold of them. It could be anger or hiding or rejection, or it could be an addiction, but they struggle. And after a while, they just say, well, I'm just going to have to live with it. Jesus will get me by until I get to heaven. And they never get to that place of victory. And when that happens in a person's life, the devil and all of hell cheers, because he does not want you to experience what Jesus offers. Jesus wants you to win. And so you may be here today thinking, you know, I just got to get by. I just got to keep going. I just got to, you know, and I'll never overcome. There's always going to be a problem. I'm never going to have victory. Jesus says no. And today, you need to say the same thing. It stops today. This idea that I just have to cope is done today. And I'm not giving up until I discover the kind of intimacy and the pleasure that Jesus offers me. I am not letting anything control me anymore. No habit, no fear, no addiction. It stops. And if you'll say that, and you'll surrender, a couple of things will happen. The devil will come after you even harder. But at the same time, God will release the power and his ability to get you to the place where you want to be, if you will also be vulnerable with other people, because you can't do it alone. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. The apostle says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, to be satisfied, to have that pleasure that Jesus gives. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Nothing in this world can touch intimacy with Jesus. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things when I surrender, when I stop trying harder and I surrender and allow his power to take over. And I stop turning to other things and I turn to him. His power is released and I can handle anything. And I should have put verse 14 in there, because it says, but it was good of you to share my trouble. The Apostle Paul admits that other people are essential in what he experienced. Jesus doesn't want you to just live with it. So whatever it is that you turn to, whatever you turn to, how serious is this? Indescribably. Because the Christian church in America is benign. The Christian church in America is powerless for this very reason. We have so much that we've learned to turn to that instead of turning to Jesus. how serious is this? In between the years of 2016 to current day, over 200,000 people have died of opioid overdose in America. Think about that. 200,000 people. 20 of them right here in Bethel Park. That's one statistic about addiction. But it made me wonder how many people are dying spiritually for the same root cause, looking to something to make them feel better. Dying relationally. Divorce rate is crazy. Why? Because that other person doesn't make me happy. And I'm looking to that other person to make me happy. Child abuse is rampant. Why? Because these children are not making me happy. How many people are dying spiritually, emotionally, relationally for this very same reason? So how serious is it for you? As we've talked for the last 45 minutes or so, did something come to mind that you are consistently turning to feel better when you know that's not what Jesus wants? Because if you are, there's no way you can have the intimacy with Christ. Because you can't say no to him and have the pleasure that he offers in intimacy. You could say, I'm at the end of my rope, God, I just need to surrender. I can't do this. It's there. You can say that, and he will lead you. But you can't say no. So how important is it for you? How big of an issue is it for you? This morning as I was in the shower, a song came on, and I thought this song would be a good way to end our time together. So I want you to listen to this. Maybe if you want to watch the screen, you could do that. If you want to just use it as a time of prayer, you can do that. But in during these moments, would you let God have his way? Would you say, okay, I'm done trying harder. I surrender. And Jesus, whatever you want, because I am not giving up until I discover the intimacy and the pleasure that comes with it, no matter how long it takes or what God has to peel away. I'm going to ask you to do something that may feel uncomfortable, but if this feels uncomfortable, it's okay, because if you really want this intimacy with God, it's going to take a lot bolder steps and more steps than this for you to really surrender and let him have it. So if what I describe is what you want, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I will pray for you. Don't stand unless you're serious. But if you are serious, stand and take the bold step and just say, God, whatever it takes, I want intimacy with you that brings a pleasure, and I want this giant, I want this addiction, I want this to be gone so that I can experience what you offer. So if that's your desire, stand where you are. I'll pray for you. Lord, I give these people to you. Their physical action of standing is an indication of how much they want you. So pull out all the stops. Do whatever it takes, Lord, to pull them to you. I pray for protection from the devil's schemes, that they will be able to see the spiritual battles. I don't ask that you make it easy. I just ask that you help them see it, fill them with your spirit and your ability to fight and turn to you every time. Give them your eyes. Give them your heart. Give them your ears. And when it gets really hard, give them your strength. Give them the boldness and the tenacity to reach out to others in those times when they need that. But God, whatever it takes, take them to that level of full surrender where they'll give themselves to you. They will experience all that you have. And that the pleasure that you offer them will be palpable every single moment. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated.